Are we free to proceed? Do you know anybody who, when they begin a new book, turns to the last chapter and reads it first? Or perhaps goes at least to the last paragraph? And I'm not one of those people, because part of the fun for me is the suspense sometimes of reading through the book. But there are those who would even go so far as to say they don't want to waste their time reading something that doesn't end the way they want it to. And, you know, come to think of it, the book's going to end the same whether I read the ending or not, isn't it? And I think about the books that I love most, ones which I have read and reread. Of course, I know how the book ends, but I still deeply enjoy going back and reading it again. Because sometimes when you know the ending, it actually lends a different kind of meaning to what you're reading in the previous chapters. That when you know how the whole thing turns out, it can really change and give new meaning to what you had read previously. You can still savor every page, even if you know how it ends. Well, of course, we're told how the Christian story ends. These words in today's scripture, for instance, about the day of the Lord, or the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about how the story comes to a conclusion. Heaven and earth will be one. God will be all in all. This wonderful shalom, wholeness, harmony, and peace within and between people will come to its full realization. And it will reign forever on earth. Don't forget those words, on earth. This isn't about pie in the sky by and by. This is about God's reign coming to this earth. You know, it sounds kind of like the way the story began, doesn't it? In Eden. This paradise of beautiful and unbroken loving communion with God. In a beautiful world that God created and said was very good. That's the beginning of the story. The overflow of God's love leads to creation. The world, the universe, living beings, human beings created in God's image. Then, like every story, there's a middle also. And it's a long middle. We're still living it, in a way. In the middle, things go very wrong. People choose against love, goodness, beauty, truth, God. But God continues to love. God continues to reach out. God continues to send voices, calling people back into a faithful, loving relationship with God and with one another. God's still at work all through the middle. And in the ending, God concludes the story by restoring all things, bringing about what the scriptures call the new creation, the new Adam and Eve, the new heavens, and the new earth. Well, of course, we have to ask him, where does Christ fit into this story? His coming, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. Well, those actually define, give us a preview, a picture of how it all ends. Jesus enters, enters life at the darkest point of human history. And by the way, Jesus still enters life at the darkest points in human history, yours and mine. And brings about redemption, makes God's final restoration visible to us now, so that we can, so to speak, enter into the end time in the meantime. Jesus brings this glorious fulfillment into the present world and invites us to be resurrected with him, so that we can know how it all ends now. that we can enter into the glorious fulfillment of what God wants for this world. We get to choose to do that. Because what this is, there are lots of different Christian denominations. There are almost countless ways of trying to describe what's meant by this idea of the second coming of Christ or the end time, so to speak. But I think there's one particular point that they would all finally agree on. Maybe the details are much different, but the one point is, in the end, God will complete what was begun in Jesus. That's the point. To be Christian, then, this might be one of the things to remember, if you remember anything I say this morning. To be Christian means that you and I have chosen to bring our personal stories into the story of Jesus. Everybody will choose to live by one story or another, whether you're even aware of it or not. You are living a story. To be Christian means that we have chosen this story, that the story of Jesus is our story. So with that in mind, let's look at the beginning of those verses that Linda read for us just a minute ago. Grace, he's writing to some relatively new Christians, some people who have entered this story in Corinth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given in Christ Jesus. Grace, that's maybe the quintessential Christian word, isn't it? Grace and maybe agape love. We use that word all the time, but it's worth our while to stop and think for a minute about what this is saying. It's a big word. It means very simply, gift. Grace is gift. It's always given from the overflow of the generous heart of God, in this instance, to the undeserving, those who do not earn it, those who receive it as simply gift. Christian people are people of gift from start to finish. From first to last, the Christian story is a story of grace. The Christian experience is one that begins in grace, continues in grace, and will end in grace. Maybe the best little summary of what grace involves was written, at least from my perspective, from the late Professor Lewis Smedes. He wrote some wonderful things, but he talks about about four ways we experience grace, and just hear this if you would. We experience grace as pardon. We are forgiven for wrongs we have done. Pardoning grace is the answer to guilt. That's a part of the darkness that we're trying to overcome, isn't it? The guilt that we feel in our hearts. We experience grace as acceptance. We're reunited with God and our true selves. We're accepted. In other words, we're welcomed into this story. Cradled, held, affirmed, and loved. And accepting grace, then, is the answer to shame. Guilt's about the wrong that we do. Shame is about feeling like we're bad and unacceptable. And those are often found together, but they're not quite the same thing. We experience grace's power. It provides a spiritual energy to shed the heaviness of shame and to accept the lightness of grace. To move toward the true self that you and I were made to be. And then finally, Smedes says we experience grace as gratitude. It gives us the sense for the gift of life. A sense of wonder and sometimes elation at the lavish generosity of God. We've heard something about that this morning, haven't we? We've heard personal testimony to that. Receiving the grace of God and responding as a gift also in gratitude for it. Forgiveness, power, acceptance, gratitude, gifts. I'm going to share the following story with you with the permission and the blessing of the person who's involved in this story. I just spoke with her on the phone Friday to make sure it was okay, and she was delighted to have me share her story. I pulled into the church office one morning and was surprised to find somebody already there in the parking lot. As we both got out of our cars, I recognized a middle-aged woman whom I had met years earlier. Our paths crossed when I had become sort of the visiting pastor for her soon-to-be mother-in-law, who was a hospice patient and about to pass away. And so I got to know this woman and her soon-to-be husband through that experience. And then, not long after that, I led the wedding ceremony when these two people joined their lives together. She had two adolescent kids from a previous marriage, and she seemed to be a really hardworking, stable, educated, professional woman. I had lost touch with her for a while, so I was surprised now, these few years later, to see her at my church first thing on this particular morning. I could quickly tell that all was not well with her. We sat down in my office. She began to tell me her predicament. She was in big trouble indeed. She was on her way to the county sheriff's office to surrender herself into custody. She was facing 8 felony embezzlement charges. To make a long story short, she at this point was willing to accept her guilt. She pled guilty to all 8 charges, had agreed to turn herself in and face the consequences. As an accountant, as I said, she had been stealing from her employer over a course of a few years in increasingly larger and larger amounts as time went on. I think the total was somewhere between $200,000 and $300,000. And I was struck, as she told me the story, by the way she had tried to justify it to herself as this grew worse and worse over time. She was using the money initially, she said, to help her family, particularly her son, who was having clearly serious problems. But the amounts grew bigger and bigger, and she ended up using the money for frivolous, luxurious items for herself as well. I think a sports car maybe have been part of this. All the while, she somehow was managing to keep her conscience at bay. She did have a conscience, it was clear to me. She managed to keep her conscience at bay with sort of a collection of rationalizations. And she kept all this secret, even from her husband. He did not even know until her arrest what she had done. I got the sense that morning that she was actually quite relieved that she had been caught. She was tearfully remorseful about the shame she had brought on her husband and on her family and for betraying her employer who had put his trust in her, and she had done it in such a costly way. And I had realized that she had come to me for some spiritual help because she had truly hit bottom. She knew prison was in her future, so it was not like she was seeing me and trying to figure out some way to get out of this. The visit was more about what was going on in her soul, in her heart. And we began to speak initially about her deep, deep need for forgiveness. She knew that the future of her marriage was in serious jeopardy. She told me that her husband was stunned, but graciously, I'll say, he was willing to stay in the marriage and stand alongside her through this, but he was deeply hurt. And so she asked me for some spiritual guidance, and I gulped, took a deep breath. And immediately the words of Psalm 32 came to my mind and seemed to speak about the condition that she was describing for herself, about her inward pain of guilt and the grace of forgiveness. The psalm says in part, "When I kept quiet, my bones wore out. I was groaning all day long because your hand was heavy upon me. So I admitted my guilt to you. I'll confess my sins to the Lord. Then you remove the guilt of my sin." You see, she was filled with shame and guilt. Because after serving her time, she was asking, how could I possibly live out the remaining years of my life? She was maybe about at the midway point in a normal life at that point. How can I live out the rest of my life with this kind of heavy luggage weighing me down? How could I ever know life again as a trustworthy, decent, faithful person? How could I face my family? She became estranged from her parents through this. And my friends, if she still had any. And of course, it struck me that she would have to be the one to answer that question. I couldn't just tell her how to do this. I could direct her in a particular direction. But this dark period, and I tried to communicate with her, this is one chapter in her life. It's a very dark, ugly, painful, horrendous chapter, but it's one chapter. So there were likely to be many more chapters for her to write in her life. And what ending would conclude that life? As I said before, if one sees the end, it can give a much different meaning to the chapters which have already been written. And depending on what story she chose to connect her life with, it would make this dark chapter a very different chapter as one looked back at it. The choice was hers. Even this could be redeemed as she lived out her years. She spent 5 months in the county jail and then went on to serve at least a year, maybe some more months in state prison. And while there, she found a very caring chaplain who helped her a lot, supportive, helped her get involved in some Christian discipleship programs, and her faith actually grew much deeper and much stronger while she was a prisoner, while she was incarcerated. And she was determined then to make amends as best she could, including payments to her former employer once she was able to find work again when she got out. And when she did get out, she found a gracious employer who, even though this person knew her past, hired her as an accountant. That's grace. And she then began a ministry. You know what she did? She started going around to other businesses, teaching them how not to get robbed by their own employees. She was trying to redeem what she had done to some extent, at least, by teaching employers how to become embezzlement proof. What to look for so this doesn't happen again. And she's gone to many places to share her story of wrongdoing. I watched one of them online last night. Tell about her wrongdoing, very transparent, very clear about her wrongdoing and her brokenness, and then the amazing grace that changed the direction of her story. And it became truly a story of grace, just like we just described it. Forgiveness, power, acceptance, and gratitude. It's all there. This, friends, is just one of countless examples of how it works in a human life. This is your story and mine. And if you don't think that's the truth, you're not thinking very hard. This is our story. Maybe hers is just a little more so, a little more intense, a little more memorable. The blacks and the whites are a little clearer. But she's in the same position that you and I are in. God will complete what God began in Jesus, the redemption of the world. That's the final chapter. When we unite our stories with that story, it changes everything. Maybe you've got a chapter in your life that needs to be redeemed. It doesn't have to be the last chapter. There are more words to be written, so to speak. And how that story continues, when we unite our story with the story of Jesus, it gives a completely different meaning to that story of darkness, shame, guilt, and powerlessness. Grace has the last word. Grace is the last word. Amen.